All right, boss, you're live.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمدا كثيرا وطيبا مباركا فيه. اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله، فصلي على محمدا كما أنت أهله، وفعل بنا ما أنت أهله، فإنك أنت أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري، يسر لي عمري، واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، رب زدني علما، اللهم نور قلبي وزد قوة سمعي وبصري وحفظي. وكذلك أعثرنا عليهم ليعلموا أن وعد الله حق، وأن الساعة لا ريب فيها إذ يتنازعون بينهم أمرهم، فقالوا بنوا عليهم بنيانا وربهم أعلم بهم، قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا. Dear respected brothers and sisters of Islam, last time we are on Surah Al-Kahf. Last time we discussed an ayat 19 and 20. And this time we are going to discuss ayat 21 and ayat 22, inshallah ta'ala. And I'm going to explain to you what I'm going to do. And during the Surah Al-Kahf, I went a little bit more farther out than what I expected, inshallah ta'ala, because I wanted to give the full story of the boys of the cave. And I wanted to, my initial intention was to just do the 10 ayats of Surah Al-Kahf. But the story is so linked together. The only thing that I could do that I had to finish the story of Ashab al-Kahf. And then inshallah ta'ala, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go into the last inshallah ta'ala, in the last 10 ayats of Surah al-Kahf. And then I'm going to show how they are all linked together. For some reason that Nabi alayhi salatu salam said that a person should learn the first 10 ayats of Surah Al-Kahf, and he should also recite the last 10 ayats of Surah Al-Kahf. But we do know that the opinion of the first 10 is very strong. And Nabi alayhi salatu salam, there are some hadith that says to also to read the last 10. But the beautiful thing about these, they are all tied together. And I do, and I always continuously say this, I do believe in the Quran, how the Quran, how the ayahs are woven together, how they are synced, how the surahs are synced together. And sometimes you can look in the Quran, and I'm not trying to just get on a tangent, just trying to explain some things of tafsir. And sometimes in the Quran, the first ayahs, many times, sometimes will match the last ayat, and you can see it just in ayat al-Qudsi. Ayat al-Qudsi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-qayyum. And you see the other attributes at the last part of the sentence. So, and I did a lot of research on this, another minute of Quran, and I took a lot of notes from Raymond Farron. He also took the opinion of another Quran, how the Quran is sink. And then you look at the one who actually who brought it to light in our time into this time age, it was actually was Dr. Farahi Hamuddin. He was the one, and actually we learned this tafsir, this technique with Dr. Ikram and myself. And so he was the one that brought a lot of these things to the light. And I give you a good example. When you look at the Quran, the first two ayahs of Surah Baqarah, from a similar pair of reason, they coincide with the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. But in the middle of Surah Al-Baqarah, you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Ummah Nabi alayhi salatu salam is a middle nation. And we know that their job of the Ummah Nabi alayhi salatu salam, the figurehead is the Muslim. All of this is from the Ummah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the Muslim are the shepherd of the Ummah. That one of their jobs is to do what? To enjoin the good and forbid the evil. You know, so many of the ulama did this. And also, this was a technique that was also practiced among some of the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum as well. So that's one of the things that I will get to, inshallah ta'ala. I don't mean to stretch Surah Al-Kahf up so much, because sometimes when I see other ulama, mufassirin, when they talk about Surah Al-Kahf, they get to the point, and I look at mine, I say, wow, it's so extended. And I don't mean to do that. But in later on, inshallah ta'ala, I will sit with Sheikh Suhaib, and I will discuss to give you the Irab, maybe, inshallah ta'ala, maybe one day, and maybe go over some of the terms of what the words mean, how it's connected to poetry, inshallah ta'ala. So please forgive me for the long extensive of Surah Al-Kahf, inshallah ta'ala. But last time, alhamdulillah, we went into that we explained that how the boys of Surah Al-Kahf, that how they went to the market, the one of the young ones went to the market, and he had some silver, and he had to pay attention to what was taking place, to be very, very careful, because the one of them said, be very careful and pay close attention, because maybe these people can maybe give us a little bit of problem. وَلَمْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذَنَ بَدَى إِذَنَ أَبَدَى وَرُشْ إِسْ إِذَنَ بَدَى حَفْسْ إِذَنَ أَبَدَى وَرُشْ إِذَنَ بَدَى. So sometimes you will see me that I will go into different recitation of Warush, and sometimes I will switch to Hafs. It's not that I'm maybe reciting the ayah correctly. I just want to make a correction, and sometimes I'm going to recite in Hafs, and sometimes I'm going to recite it in Warush. Warush, inshallah ta'ala. But what we just discussed, that men let that be very careful, because people will try to bring problems to you, and men let they will try to make you to follow the religion that we came from. So it shows that the boys at Ephesus were maybe converts. It's amazing. They were converts. Because the main word that they use after yarujumukumu, you know, they maybe try to, you know, stone you. Aw yu'idukum, you know, they would try to get you to come back, feed millet to him, because these people are very passionate about their religion. You know, the word milla is something that you are passionate about something. And it's amazing that Allah in the ayat, he didn't use the word deen, he used the word milla. And this is something you're very compassionate. You're going to do what you can do to force that individual to come back to the religion that your forefathers followed. So there are studies that the boys of As'ab al-Kahf were converts, inshallah. It's very amazing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained it in many, that they would try to force you to come back to their religion or to their belief. And another thing, one thing we have to also study is that the boys of the cave, and I always stress this point, that the thing they was explaining to the people about the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will see there was a Rabbus samawati wal ardi, Rabbus samawati wal ardi, they would keep on reminding people of who is their master. And this master, he have a system, and a system that everything submit to him, and he is the orchestrator. So they continue to keep giving the dawah to these things. But what's so amazing about the story, you know, when you work and you give in dawah, you try to live according to the deen, maybe to your best ability. And we're going to make 1,001 mistakes, as I always say. But we never know how our carbon prints of what we have done affect another person's life. And I will explain. I had a very close friend of ours, myself and Sheikh Suhaib. There was another guy, another brother was from my group. And it was a group of us, like I said, in the early 90s that we came into Islam. And this guy, you know, he was my childhood friend, you know, Sheikh Shukur, Abdul Shukur, we call him Jay. And to show when he embraced Islam, his whole family ended up coming to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he ended up passing away later on, rahimahullah ta'ala, make dua for him. He giving dawah to his family, and majority of his wife's family came into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And her, and his mother-in-law's children came into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The grandchildren came into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we never know that it can be the small things that can have an effect on the people. Well, when you look at the boys of the cave, when they woke up, there was a change that took place. And one of the change that took place, I mean, after he told them, he gave us some silver. You know, they had some silver coins, which people didn't really sell these things in the village, maybe in the city. Their clothes were awkward. Can you imagine? Imagine one of us, we go back into the Thomas Jefferson days and we wear ruffles, and you know, and we wear wigs, and we're walking around in this modern day society, and we wear shoes with heels, you know, the people are gonna think we're crazy, and even our lingo is different. So they were strange from the get. It was very awkward. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you look at the Quran, he used وَكَذَلِكَ, you know, and the word كَذَلِكَ, we know the ذَلِك in Arabic is ismu ishara. So the ismu ishara is pointing to mushara ilay. It is a pointing, it is a harf that is pointing to something. It's pointing to something. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. You know, this is the book. Hava is something that's close. This is that. But Allah said, كَذَلِكَ, he add the letter, the haruf, tashbih, to it. Like that, of those. You know, like that, thought or not, they were discovered. عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا. And let me go into more detail, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, please hold. Sorry. The word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in these ayats, that he used كَذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمُ. I'm sorry, wrong. Please forgive me. Technology is really amazing. Allah, it really is. Very amazing. I remember when we were studying Quran, if we didn't know that the ayat and the page was on, our teacher would become angry with us. inshallah ta'ala. So in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَذَلِكَ أَفَرُنَا عَلَيْهِمْ, means they were discovered. They was found. And we know that the word athara, also athara has many meaning even in poetry. Athara, though we say discovered, but also the word athara is also, look at how is how the picture is painted. Some of the scholars say the word athara in poetry, sha'ir, that when a lion is walking on something and he doesn't know that it's a trap, and the bottom, the floor actually caves in, you capture that one. The word athara also is connected to that word. And but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, athara na alayhim liya'lamu. And he said, in this case, we cause them to be discovered. Liya'lamu. And the word liya'lamu, even though we say it's jar, and for people who study grammar, jar, khafd, khafdi. The word liya'alamu is also connected to ta'alil. Some ulama said in Arab, the word ta'alil means that the purpose of them being discovered was for them to know, for you to know. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةِ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. And what's so profound, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do they want, what is the purpose of the being discovered? And in the sentence, Allah said, أَنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةِ. The purpose of it, so that you can know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anna is ismuha, so that anna wa adullahi haqqan, you know, the haqqan is the khabr inna, and this means that this khabr inna is giving us some information what the anna is about. It said that wa adullahi, so they can know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haqqun, is true. It's a reality, in other words. And in the hour. And some people, you know, some people translate the hour just to show. The hour is something, the word sa'a, you know, we trace the sa'a means, you know, some people say time, or it means something that is standing still. But we do know that mean what? When the hour comes, that means that's the last of it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really explaining that, to explain to you that the hour is a reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me go further inshallah ta'ala. Let me go. That the hour is a reality. The word sa'a has many meanings. The word, one of the meanings of the word as sa'a, as some ulama say, with something, some said like a camel be left by themselves. And if a camel left by themselves, That means that camel can be an open prey to a predator. So the owl would sneak so fast it would be in a state of shock. And even when you look at, I believe it's in Surah Tumuk, if I'm not mistaken, when he said, when he said that how the owl were actually creep upon us. In Surah Tumut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made such a profound statement. And he says, just knowing that what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he is, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, surely no doubt, he doesn't have any knowledge of the hour. He has no knowledge of this. Nadhirun mubin. He just a clear warner. But look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. فَلَمَّ رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً صِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ. This is one thing that the people would be in a state of shock when they would see the hour take place. That they would know تَدَّعُونَ, that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying this whole time was a reality. So just like the camel is being left by itself, or like a baby camel being left by itself, it predators will attack him very so fast, but very quick. So when the day of Qiyamah will come so fast, like hal attack hadith al-ghoshia, you know, we'll be in a state of shock. Because some people actually really didn't believe that the hour would come this fast. Even in one ayat of the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, is that what you were praying to? They would be just in a state of shock, and their face would turn what? Pale of the hour. So in Surah Tukal, the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us, what was the purpose of the boys of Ephesus being waking up? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. The word, there is no doubt in it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word no, as we would explain, nafiya, la nafiya means it's a no. Like la ilaha illallah. But this is the type of no that there is no disputing it. Meaning that there is no argument concerning it. Meaning that this is a definite fact and it cannot be challenged. So when we say la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah means that's what it is. You can't dispute it. Sometimes you use the word ma min ilaha illallah when you, this is what it is, and then min za'ida, and you disputing it, you're actually going back and forth with an individual to explain it, the how of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one ilah. And when the boys at Ephesus was explaining, they was in a debate explaining who's their master. But when you look at the whole story of the boys the boys of the cave, you really didn't really see so much of Rabbul Jalala, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You kept seeing Rab, Rab, Rab. And what's so beautiful, because I always explain that the word Rab is connected with a being, I said this before, who is compassionate and who have extreme, who expresses their extreme mercy on something. So, and which you look at the Nasari, many of the Christians, when I say Nasari, for even for the Christians, brothers and sisters who listen to this, when I say Nasari, I'm actually speaking of Christians. So, and I explained before that the story of the boys of Ephesus, the seven sleepers of the cave, is a Christian story. It came from and the theology was mixed up in Christianity, and the Bnei Israel, meaning the Jews, didn't even have this story in their manuscripts. But let me continue, just FYI. So Allah said, "La reiba fi." It's definitely no doubt. The word "reib," we translate it as doubt. But when you look at some scholars, and I think it was Ibn Razi, if I'm not mistaken, he's one of the mashallah. He's in many opinions on this. You got different levels of the word doubt. One level of the word doubt, Maria, is dealing with when it is a doubt. For example, if you look in Surah 2, it's in Surah to Sajda. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he's speaking about the story of Musa alayhi salam, and he said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ فَلَا تَكُنْ فِي مِرْيَةٍ مِنْ لِقَائِهِ. And it's, for those who speak Arabic, you know, there's different meanings of it. وَجَعَلَنَا هُدَى لِي بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. Meaning that, the word Miriam, meaning there is no doubt. Meaning the argument that we give, because the word Miriam is Miriam is dealing with that when you are disputing with a person and you begin to rip their argument apart. But in the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Fi miryatin min liqa'i," there is no doubt that you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or some say there's no doubt that Musa alayhi salam was given the book, but we're going to those things anyway. But the ayat is actually dealing with, there was an argument. So it was impossible for you to poke holes into this argument or for you to rip it apart. So the word muriyatim is dealing with people arguing about something. Argue about something, and you actually convince that individual that his way is the wrong way, their way is the wrong way. This is another word to use for doubt. The other word that's used for doubt is the word shakad. It's dealing with when you're uncertain about a situation, when a person that is uncertain about some things, and then the person become corrected. And so, when you are confused about one of the two of the things, and then the person be the correction takes place. As you look at the word "raib," it's another word. It's three: shakat and the word "miryat." The word "raib" is when a person is there. They're depressed. They can't sleep at night. They are disturbed about it. So we got these three different forms of doubt. The word shek, bariyatan, and the word rape. And I explained both of them. So what's so beautiful, and I believe it was again Raymond Farron. One thing that is beautiful about the Quran, if you, and I'm just this FYI, when a person really want to understand some ayah to understand the surah, some ayahs have anchors. It's a reason when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep using this word often, very often, very often into the surah. And Raymond Farron said, when you find anchors, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using a word, pay close attention to the word, because the word can give you a broader understanding what the surah is actually preparing to and what it's talking about. Or better yet, what the ayat is preparing to or what it's talking about. In this surah, in Surah Al-Kahf, one thing that you will discover, that you will find out, there's one word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always used is Rab. Another word that he always also used in the Quran is knowing something and having knowledge of something. This is something you will all find out through the surah, is knowing something and having knowledge of something. And when you look at the boys of the cave, there was arguments about how long did they sleep? Who were they? Was it eight? And we would get to this stuff, get to these things. Was it four of them? Was it six of them? Was it seven? Was it eight of them? You know, why is the wild there, including the dog, and all these numbers? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he always go back? Surely your master, the one who knows. And now when you go further, when you look at dealing with the people of the garden, you know, when the garden got destroyed, and the person thought he was, he's the man. It's amazing how Allah shows the human character there. When a person has something, he thinks he's the man or she. I'm the man. What can you tell me? You know, in other words, I'm the Donald Trump of this situation. You can't tell me nothing. And by the individual not saying, inshallah ta'ala, what happened? For Allah, when Allah humbled him, he didn't say inshallah ta'ala. Even when you go into the surah of, not the surah, but the story of Dhul Qurnayn. I'm not Dhul Qurnayn, but Musa, alayhi salatu salam. When it's preferring to Musa, and the person, when one of the people from the Bani Israel, as Musa, alayhi salam, who's the most knowledgeable? And Musa, alayhi salam, he didn't say, Allahu a'lam. He said, I am. Why? I'm giving the Torah. What? The Torah is one of the books, according to the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu salam. And there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there's three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he made with his hands. One, he planted the Jannah, the trees in Jannah, with his hands. Number two, he created Adam alayhi salatu salam with his hands. Number three, he wrote the Torah with his hands. And we know many, and when you look at the Aqidah situation, we know that the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sign of his power. So it is ikhtilaf on these issues, but we do know that these things are very important. So of course, Musa alayhi salatu salam is going to say, hey, look at, I'm the most knowledgeable one. I am the Rasul of this time, and I am giving the Torah, not just that, I spoke directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a word of peace, very rare. So of course you're going to say, hey, I'm the most knowledgeable one. And he wouldn't have been arrogant about it. But then we go into the different hadith that it said that Musa alayhi salatu salam didn't say Allahu a'lam. Only Allah knows. by him, or he could have said, and should I tell the baby I am? You know, so in pretty soon, inshallah ta'ala, we'll be going, what is the meaning of mashallah ta'ala? What is the meaning of inshallah ta'ala? What are these days? When is consented? When is dealing with a present and when is dealing with future? You know, all the things, what do mashallah ta'ala, inshallah ta'ala, and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, what do the things actually mean? And we would get that, get to those when we discourage, when we go into detail of the boys at Al-Kaf. Now, let me continue, inshallah ta'ala. Now, and we do know that also the word Dareh is also can be connected to that is something that gave a person an evil opinion. It put a person in a state of doubt. It gave them an evil opinion in it. So when Allah said, I've let me thought they could get up with a rainbow. No. Definitely there is no doubt in this. In this is the law. There's no doubt in this book. So don't even try to develop an evil opinion. And when you look at the siddha of Nabi alayhi salatu salam, you can look at so many things they threw at him. Or maybe he's possessed, you know, some of the Quraysh would say, but maybe he's possessed by a jinn. Or maybe a jinn gave him some inside information about something or this or that or, you know, because he's not sit with anyone because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam couldn't read or write. And that's ikhtilaf on this too. But he got it from somewhere because why? The Quran is too powerful. No. Let's say that he's possessed by a jinn. So look at all these rambunctious different statements that they made. That they knew that the Quran was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even, and I'm going to go into this, even that is some of the siddha of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, just dealing with the rape. There's some things in the siddha of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. We know that the jinn have the ability to go past this dimension. And some, and when we look at Nasira, they say that when the Quran was revealed, they used to be able to listen to what the malaika would talk about. They was able to hear what they're talking about. You know, and one thing that the jinn, there was one word, one kalima, one word that the jinn got very familiar with. You know what that is? Subhanallah. Why? Why they heard Subhanallah so much? They hear the malaika on the first heaven saying the word Subhanallah. Why are they making this statement? Why the people, you know, why the malaika on the second heaven saying Subhanallah? On the third heaven saying Subhanallah? On the fourth heaven saying Subhanallah? All the way up to the seventh. Why are they saying Subhanallah? Because each one of them say, I heard the malaika on the next level of the sky say this. And I heard the malaika on the next sky say this. And I heard this, and I heard that. And all the way when it goes to the seventh, and then the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say that when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala decreed matter, it humbled the malaika so much that the only thing they can say is Subhanallah. So that Subhanallah goes all the way down to the fifth, to the sixth, to the fifth, to the fourth, to the third, to the second, to the first, and the jinn hears it. Subhanallah. But then the jinn said, for some apparent reason, we can't hear certain things anymore. What that means, that when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam became Rasul, they couldn't hear the discussions of the malaika anymore. What they could hear is Subhanallah. So what the ulama say, that the Quran was continuously protected when it came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from the top all the way to the bottom. And this is what Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said in the Quran, surely that Muhammad Alayhi Wasallam is not a madman. He's not possessed by a jinn. But the word Dareh is something also that calls doubt, and there's something that gives you sometimes evil opinions about certain things. So now when we move further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no doubt, there's no discussion in it, there's no doubt in it of the day of Qiyamah. Either yatanad, Za'una bayinahu. And the meaning, and this is what I'm going to get at. The word Eve means when. When they started arguing, the people, not them, but concerning about the cave, they begin to argue. And some scholars say, and I'm going to explain this, that the king at this time, after the boys were discovered, after they was found, after they was, you know, he had on funny clothes and take me to, you know, and then they took one of them to the king, you know, and this is the same one where they were supposed to be careful. Going around, you know, being careful, getting the food, and if the food was halal, is the food permissible for them to eat according to Sharia, you know, and then the coin is funny. Matter of fact, you even dress funny. You know, like I said, imagine us, I'm part of the 17th century, and we're walking in the millennium, and I'm wearing ruffles. You know, I'm not saying I'm like Prince the singer, but I'm wearing ruffles, or I'm wearing heels, purple heels, you know, and I'm wearing a white wig. So imagine this in the 1700s and in the early 1800s in the civilization, they're dressed like this. Imagine this person is walking around in 21. And I said, what's wrong with this guy? And he's handing me these big coins or these silver coins that is not, you know, is not like my Andrew Jackson $20 bill or my Benjamin Franklin $50 bill. What is this king that's on this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a statement and he said, even yet an Nazaruna. While they were disputing about situation, or some people say when, but some ulama translate the word Eve as while they were disputing about what is the soul or what is the body? Are they resurrected on the day of Qiyamah? Which one is risen? Is the soul is risen? Because that is the Christian theology. Look how beautiful the Quran is. We know that you ask many of the Nasari, and you say, they all will tell you, oh, the body is nothing. It's just a piece of flesh. You would turn back to dust. The thing that would be risen on the day of judgment would be what? Our souls. And this is still the Christian theology today. That they believe that the soul would be the thing that would be resurrected on the day of judgment, not the body. The body is nothing but a piece of dust. It's not important. You can poke it. You can cremate it. You can do whatever. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, the dead doesn't feel this. According to their theology, they don't feel this. It's the soul we have to be aware about. This is the main thing of the Christian theology. And some say, how did they get this information? How did the king come in contact with this information? How did he know about the boys of the cave? And some say that the king would hear his grandparents and so-and-so talking about what happened to these boys. Then it became a big issue in Christian theology. Is the soul resurrected? Or is it the body resurrected on the day of judgment? So Allah said, why are they all discussing this? In this matter, yatanazauna, the word, and I'm going to explain this word, inshallah ta'ala. Excuse me, my throat. The word naza, as we translate it, either yatanat, Za'una bayruhum amruhum. They're arguing about a matter. We translate it as argument. But Sheikh Shokani made a very profound statement, and he said, in his opinion, he believed that the discovery, the argument for the boys of Ephesus to be discovered. He believed that the argument had nothing to do with building a musalla or a masjid or a monument over the boys of Ephesus when they passed away. The discussion was, which one has been resurrected? Is it the soul or is it the body? And that's the debate. Now, the word naza'a also means when you yank something out of its place. Or some say to leave something. When you dismantle something, you know, you take some out of its original position or argument about something. You know, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Sheikh Shoukani, he said, wow, they having this big debate after all these years. For some apparent reason, the boys woke up. Them men discovered was for a reason, meaning for them to be woken up for 300 plus years. Now, look at the strange thing about it. When they was, now we do know they was sleeping for 300 years. Or the Quran say 309 years, but we would get to that later, because that, and I would get to the different opinions of the ulama, but 300 plus years. Now, the 300 years while they are up, you know what's so, we know what's the miracle? Yes, them waking up and them feeling hungry for them to be discovered, but Allah wanted them to be found. Even their clothes was not dismantled. Their clothes were still intact. Their hair was still intact. Everything was still intact. The dog was still intact, like it had never been touched before. Look at the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It kind of reminds me of the one saying of Isa alayhi salam, Nabi alayhi salam, quote from the Qasas al-Anbiya of Isa alayhi salam. They was walking in a place, and you know, the disciples of Jesus alayhi salam, and they saw this place, they saw skulls, and they saw all these rags, and it was an old place. And the disciples want to know, what is this? Through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Isa alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause the skull to come back to life. And when the skull came back to life, the king made a statement. He said that the skull, I was a king. And I had some of the best things in life. I have beautiful clothes, beautiful horses, a beautiful place. I ate the finest foods. Look at this. You see all these rags around here? Those were our garments. You see the bones? These were our people and our horses, and we are no more. In other words, the dunya would turn to dust, and the only thing that would stay in existence is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his words will always be the last saying. So, doing with the Ashab al-Kahf, their clothes were still intact. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept everything together on them. They still had their youth. Now, can you imagine when they woke up, when they found out, like, wow, we've been asleep for this long? Look at the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our clothes are still intact. Our money is still intact. Everything, matter of fact, even maybe our dog is still intact. Everything is still intact. Look at the power of Allah subhanahu. When Allah wa Jalla will make an example out of something, so you can receive understanding to know something, to understand about the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah didn't have to do that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to explain to them that it is very easy for Allah to resurrect something. Just like the mighty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused these boys to go to sleep and to wake up. And the first thing they mentioned was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've been asleep. And they mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second thing they mentioned, this is for my master, only he knows. The third thing they mentioned is what? Their knees. I'm hungry. Allah caused their stomachs to rumble. And the first thing they can say, hey, go to the market and won't you get some halal food? That's permissible for us. Look at how they thinking. So let me continue in Shalat. One thing I would like to say, are there any questions in Shalat? Okay, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, that's not any question. we'll continue in Surah Ta'ala. Okay. Now, in the ayat, one thing that you will see in the ayat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a very profound statement, and he said, إِذِ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمُ أَمْرَهُمْ, that in other words, they were disputing, but they were disputing about their matters. And that was some ulama say they were disputing about is the soul is resurrected or the body is resurrected. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَقَوْلُ بُنُوا عَلَيْهِمْ بُنِيَانَ رَبُّهُمُ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ قَالَ الَّذِينَ خَلَبُوا عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِمْ لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went in a statement and he said, and then they start discussing about constructing a building over there. And let me kind of cut in between how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining the story. The one thing we do know, the king actually met the boys of the cave. And when he met the boys of the cave, even he was in a state of awe, who they were. And he wanted to take them so the people can see who they are. But after the boys of Ephesus, the seven boys, discovered that they had been asleep for 300 years, they say that they went back into the cave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them to go to sleep. Now, can you imagine emotionally you're in a state of awe? That I can't believe that we have been asleep this long. Even when these things hit you, you know, like even the people before us, they're all gone. So they knew they did not fit in that time zone. So they said they went back into the cave and the king let them be. They went to sleep and they passed on. They went back to sleep and they passed on. In the process of that, now we're going to deal. فَقَالُوا بُنُوا عَلَيْهِمْ بُنِيَانَ رَبُّهُمُ أَعْلَمُوا بِهِمْ قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا نَغَلَبُوا عَلَىٰ عَمْرِهِمْ. Now they are discussing issues about how we're going to cause these boys to be remembered. One thing that is shocking, the Nasari, many of things concerning the Nasari, even you look at history, many of the Nasari, we do know that later on, Allah, now one thing we have to remember, Allah has put us in another time zone. Then he put us in the time zone of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because even Allah Azza wa Jalla is correcting the Nasari. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the people in this time to pay attention to the movie. One thing the Nasari that the Christians do, we fast forward. They adopt a certain tradition, a tradition that was the way of the people before them. We know that many times the Greeks, they would build monuments in the name of their gods who they worship. Or they would build monuments in the name of one of the rulers. And they would make temples, so you can go in there and pray in the name of. And also, they begin to reach the level of worshiping human beings. Somebody had the power to intercede for you. Now, in the Christian theology, one thing about the Christian theology, and we look at the Catholicism, the Catholics, they made their pious people into saints. So they begin what? Grave worship. And it still goes, and even today, Saint Saul, Saint Matthew, Saint Joseph, Saint, all these people, they do, you know, the beautification, Saint Mary, and all these people, they did the same thing to the boys of Ephesus. So meaning that, hey, guess what? The boys of Ephesus, these seven boys, hey, they are the gatekeepers of the heavens. And maybe the fact that God had rewarded them so much. Now look at this, one thing I'm going to say, one thing about the boys of Ephesus, one thing that they did do was invite the people to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They was giving da'wah to the people. They was giving da'wah to the king to accept that one great being. But some apparent reason, things begin to slip. People start looking at them, that hey, they start making songs of the seven boys of Ephesus. And they say, wait a minute, if we accept them, they are saints. So God must have loved these boys. They are pious, but in reality, they was no different than the next individual. They were kids that believed in God. So what did they begin to do? Let's make monuments. Let's have a celebration that the day of the boys of the Ephesus, the seven sleepers of the cave. Matter of fact, let's go near their graves so we can worship. And maybe they can intercede because they're so high in the eyes of God, or they say high in the eyes of Jesus. Maybe they can intercede on our behalf for us, and maybe we can get our sins forgiven, and maybe we can go to paradise by praying at the temples. Dear respected brothers and sisters, for some apparent reason, some of these theologies even creeped up. The deen of Allah is pure, but it even creeped up in some of our theologies. I remember when I was studying across seas. And again, one thing here, only thing we knew is to follow the Quran and follow the Sunnah and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the best of our abilities. So we didn't really understand when we came into the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the different sects of this, Ahmadiyya, or you know, the Ishmaelis and stuff. We didn't know nothing about these things. We didn't know they were different sects of Shiites. We didn't understand none of this. But what shocked me, when I was studying there, and I was at the gravesite of Hussein, and I couldn't, if you go to the gravesite, you know, they have, some say that his head was amputated is buried in that particular place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the family of Nabi alayhi salatu salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them Jannah. Hassan was saying the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffered so much. They really suffered. But let me continue. And so I asked one of the students who, you know, he was upper class, and I said, what is that right there? And he said, that's the head of Hussein. I said, oh, okay. But I saw this lady, and there was gates, and then there was a pan that was sitting on the gate, on the wall of the gate. And I would watch people. Some people would touch the pan, and they would wipe their face like this. Some people would grab the gate and they would start crying, which was new to me. I said, what is this? Which was new to me. I said, what is this? And I say, why do they do that? And the sheikh responded to me, the brother responded to me, and he said, because they believe that it carries blessing. And he gave me the story of how the grandson of Nabi alayhi salam, how his head was amputated. And some say they put it on the panel, they put it into the wall. And his sister Zainab, she saw it and she cried so hard that she died from grieving. So he said, that's one reason why they touch it and touch their face, believing that maybe it carried blessing. So even certain things had even creeped into Islam. So even we have some Muslims that do make sajda of the grave, and this is not the time to discuss these issues. But we do, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith, and this is something we cannot forget about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We cannot forget about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We know that the many Christians have done this. The Nasari, we see it in the Catholics. Some people of the Catholics believe, and Protestants, some of them believe that the kings are chosen by God. The kings are specially chosen by God to lead their flock. So they put them in a special place. And people pay homage to their places with their graves. And so some people pray to saints. One thing we do know, that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam became very angry that people, that nations doing this before. And one thing he continuously stressed the point that he hoped that, please do not allow the ummah, my ummah, the Muslim, do not do this. Do not make the graves of the Anbiya, you know, into places of worship and like this, etc., etc. Please do not do this. You know, but we do know that, I hate to say it, but some Muslims do make such at the graves, you know, stuff like that. But like I said, this is not the place to do this, to have this discussion. But I'm just giving what many of the Nasari, some of the Christians, what they have did in the boys of Ephesus. And here's a discussion. I'm going to go further. We do know in that they wanted to build, for them to be remembered, a place or a masjid near where they was at. We do discuss this, inshallah ta'ala. So inshallah ta'ala, one thing, I'm going to end it there, inshallah ta'ala. And next time, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to touch on the next ayat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next ayat. One thing I would like to also remind us that, mashallah ta'ala, the month of Rajab, a blessed month, one of the sacred months. And the person, I'm going to answer the question, because the person asked me a question, what is the value of the month of Rajab? And we know there are some hadith concerning these things, but this is not a hadith class. But we do know that these are one of the special months. One person asked me, why the months are sacred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked them, but they were sacred to many of the Arab people. Some theologians say also war is forbidden in those times. And we know in the ayah of the Quran. But some say also those are the times that nature can do a reset. When I mean reset, if people are battling with each other, fighting with each other, and going to war with each other, and doing these things, what happens? It affects the livestock. It affects the city. Everybody, it affects the economy. So some say some of those months are the month of sacred, or the month of life, because I always say, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is about also preserving life. The rule was to let a reset to take place. Meaning, you know, like that's sometimes part of the season that you can't go hunt for deers and stuff like that, because it have to be a reset. Meaning that the deers have to produce, the cows have to produce. If you do not allow them to produce, what happened? They won't become distinct, but what happened, it would affect the village. So some ulama said to allow the crops to grow and allow these growths, to allow nature to have the reset and to prosper. That's something. But also we do know that the month of Rajab is a very special month. And we do know that this is the time of what? The Isra Miraj. This is the time that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam went to the highest sky. And when we look, I'm going to say this. When we looked at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us two situations. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is the last of the prophets, and he is the seal of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some say when the Buraq moved him all the way from where he was at to Philistine. And the Buraq was even excited to have him. You know, some say. And from Philistine is when he went to the heavens. Before he went to the heavens, we know that he led the Anbiya in Salat. And when he went to the heavens, he saw different of the Anbiya, meaning of the prophets of Allah on different levels of the heavens. But for some apparent reason, what happened? He went past the seven skies. He went past the seven skies. And some say that this is the form that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is the last of the Anbiya, of the Anbiya, and he's the seals of the prophet. Not just that, he is the Amir of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, ma'nasiya to you this month, inshallah ta'ala. Let's show shukr to Allah azza wa jalla, and let's increase our amalats to do good actions, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and let's forgive one another. And number three or four, increase your durood on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because there were two gifts that was given to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And one of the gifts that was given to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah showed us the value of at-tahiyyatu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the gift of salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us another gift, and that is the last two or three ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. He gave us the completion, the ending of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah ta'ala, I will leave you with that, inshallah ta'ala. I'm just answering the question that a person asked. I will leave you with that, inshallah ta'ala. If you have any questions about the people of the cave, you can send it here, or you can send it through Swiss, and Sheikh Suhay will give it to me. But ma nasiha to you, read Surah Al-Kahf as much as possible, because one thing that Surah Al-Kahf explains two or three things to us. It shows us about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, it shows about the system of Allah azza wa jalla, that the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep his system intact. And he showed us also by taking some young boys and causing them to go to sleep with comfort and raising them up like they've been touched. Furthermore, then he shows us how Dhul-Qurnayn had knowledge of how to create steel, copper and steel. And then he shows us how do you combine the rules of Sharia with tasawwuf, with spirituality. He showed us what through Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He showed us that how, when you implement the rules of Allah, how you show kindness to a people or whatever. Sometimes we don't understand the wisdom behind the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing we have to do is know that the system of Allah azza wa jalla is reality. I had a discussion with my teacher, and he said a very profound thing. There's a difference between belief and reality. And he said, when you look in Surah Al-Kahf, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explained, because we know it is part of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we know this, mashallah, when they say, and then we say, ba'ada al-mawt, or the ba'adi al-mawt, that we believe we'll be resurrected on the day, that point of day, we're going to be resurrected. And also that is when that word is all through the surah, ba'ada, ba'ata, 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 appointed time. It's all through the surah. So Allah has given us the reality of resurrection. And my teacher made a very profound statement. He said, to the sahaba and the anu, the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla was a reality. So the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a reality. So when you look at the boys of Ephesus, the cave, When Allah said, "Haq wa inna," when He said, "Wa inna sa'ata la rayba fiha," there ain't no doubt about this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when He said, "Wa'adullahi haqqun," that this is a reality, that everything has an appointed time. Because the reality, everything have to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything have to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the sun is going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moon is going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sun will give its purpose. The moon will give its purpose. Everything will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the malaika, even Jibril alayhi salam, is so afraid to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the knees of Jibril will be shaking. So everything will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the malaika on your left and your right, Allah azza will ask them, and this is dealing with the word ba'ada. I'm sorry, ba'atha, the appointed time. Because what ba'atha means, you're waking up for a reason, for an event, for a cause. Like he woke up the boys for an event, for a cause. So some of the reality of what? Wa'adallahi haqqan wa inna sa'ata la rayba fiha. Show them the reality that this is real. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said in the hadith that on the day of Qiyamah, your malaika on your right and your left, what's going to take place? Look at it. Because these malaikas write down everything. One on your right, one on your left. The one on your right is the mirror of the malaika on the left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would say, is there any more? Give me his amalat. Give me his deeds. Is that it? Allah will ask him. Is that all he or she, what they have done? So yes. He said, there are some things that he said to himself that you know nothing about. Meaning that if I may dhikr inside of myself, they don't know nothing about this. But one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, but how they do know that when you do an evil deed, are you thinking so? They can smell it. But they are ordered to not to record even the thinking of the bad deed. But when you do a good deed and you're thinking about doing it, the one asked him, how you know they're going to do a good deed? He said, because when they make it and they want to do something good, we can smell the musk that is radiating from his body. So on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the book of the actions, what they have done, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will examine the things of dhikr that we have said within ourselves. That only Allah have knowledge of. So, inshallah, I will leave you with that. Please make dua for the Swiss. Please make dua for the teachers of Swiss. Please make dua for me and my family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward every last one of you for intending. Know that if I have said anything wrong, it's from myself and the shaitan. And if I have said anything correct, that's right, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanahu rabbika izzati am yasifun wassalamu wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi billah. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give every last one of you Jannah Firdaus, and please enjoy